السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير خلق كلهم. اللهم فصلي وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Honorable Ulama, respected elders and friends, we currently live as Muslims with a Sharia that has been designed and commanded by none other than Rabbuna Jalla wa Ala himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just to put you into context, that when we talk about anything designed, anything fashioned, anything created by Allah himself, then automatically the mind ought to tell us that this particular thing or this particular creation has no room for any flaw or any deficiency in whatever we may think. Contrary to the system of man and mankind, if we develop a system or we create something, then obviously within time we will find we will have to modify it, we'll have to upgrade it, perhaps at times we have to totally remove it and change it. But when it comes to something that Allah himself, who is Alim and Hakim, the one who is all knowledgeable and at the same time the one who is all wise, when Allah creates something, then definitely till the end of time that thing will be able to be in existence and it will be fruitful for the entire ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's not a maktab syllabus that we say, Mu'ana, for the past 30 years it's been working, but now we have to adapt, now we have to change it. The Sharia 1400 years ago, till today and till the day of Qiyamah, will be a complete and a perfect Sharia for every Muslim and every ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Moving forward, the Sharia itself divided into two branches. You have the Quran, which is the word of Allah. You have the Sunnah, which is the spoken word of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then you have the ulama and the fuqaha, who have taken this very same Quran and Sunnah and put it on a silver platter for me and you to understand it in a simplified manner. So I don't have to pick up the Quran, I don't have to understand the deeper inside meaning of the Quran, because this was the work of the ulama and this was the work of the fuqaha. That is why today I can just pick up a commentary, everything is written. I can pick up a fiqh kitab, everything is there for me. The sacrifices of those that have come before us, the ulama, the fuqaha and the aslaf, may Allah reward them and preserve them. Coming towards the topic of my discussion today, few years back I was on my way to Middelburg. I actually had something else in mind, and last night I thought to myself, you know what, the actual reason of this bayan was inspired behind a journey that was coming to Middelburg. I was in the car and I was having a chat with few friends of mine, one in age of category of approximately 30 to 40 years old. I asked him that, you know what, we are Hanafis. What is a Hanafi? So he said, a Hanafi is a person who follows Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. So I said, okay, fine. Who is Imam Abu Hanifa? He says, okay, I don't know much. I say, who does Imam Abu Hanifa follow? We follow him. Who does he follow? So he told me, you know what, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know. I don't know. And this strikes a thought in my mind that perhaps many of us are followers of the thought pattern and the way of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. But how many of us actually know who he was? How many of us actually know who is the man upon whom we place our reliance for a great chunk of our deen? If we follow him in fiqh, means my entire day, 24 hours, I'm governed by what he said. Yet I don't know anything about the man. Yet I don't know where is he from. Yet I don't know what was his intellectual capacity. Yet I don't know what others thought of him. Was he reliable or not? As believers, we have been taught to follow. Yes, but we have a right to understand why we are following. Those that we follow, there's a reason we follow him. When we follow the Sahaba, there's a reason we follow them. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, a guide for all of us, there's a reason. So we don't have to question, but yes, we have to understand why we're following this particular individual where there was many other ulama in his time. Since then till now, there's been millions of ulama that have come on the face of this earth. Why are we not following them? So we are Hanafis. Predominantly, majority of us sitting here today might be Hanafis. So that's the objective of my discussion. So that we can leave here today, inshallah, with a better understanding on who Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, was, and how much reliance do we place upon him in terms of our deen. But before we go into his actual life, I narrate to you a story. There was a man who was sitting on a riverbank, and he was extremely hungry. He came across an apple. Out of extreme hunger, he ate it. Thereafter, he thought to himself that, you know what? I ate this apple, but I haven't thought about who this apple belongs to. Let me go and inquire and ask this person for forgiveness, because I don't know who it belongs to, and hence I have usurped the right of another person. Anyway, he makes his way up the mountain, and he comes across an apple orchard, and he enters upon it, and then he finds the farmer. He says that, see here, this very same river runs through your orchard. Perhaps this apple comes from your farm. I have eaten an apple. Perhaps it's from your farm. I have come to ask for forgiveness. So now everyone says, wow, what a good thing the man done. The farmer said, no, I'm not going to forgive you. So he said, no, your forgiveness is very important to me. I want you to forgive me. The farmer walks away and he goes back into his house. Many hours later, cutting the story short, the farmer comes out and to his surprise, he finds this individual standing there waiting for forgiveness. So he says, so long, for such a small thing, you're waiting for forgiveness. He says, I know the responsibility on my shoulders, that if I have usurped the right of another believer, how am I going to stand in front of Allah? So the farmer says, okay, I'll forgive you on one condition. What's the condition? You have to marry my daughter. So now me and you might think, you know what, this guy went to ask for forgiveness, he's scoring. He got a wife. But the farmer says, hold on. She's blind, she's deaf, and she's dumb. So now me and you, if I have to ask myself my question, I'll tell the man, you know, I'll go and fly a kite. I came to ask you for maaf, you're making me beg for it, and on top of it, you want to give me your deaf, dumb, and blind daughter. Anyway, this individual understood the importance of that forgiveness. And he said, yes, I will marry your daughter. But to his surprise, on the first night, she wasn't blind, she wasn't deaf, and nor was she dumb. So he told her, you know what, your father lied to me. So she said, no, my father didn't lie. I am blind from any type of haram, means I didn't see one haram act in my life. I am deaf, means I did not hear anything haram. So the father was indicating towards her piety. So scholars write that these two individuals, this husband and wife, were the parents of none other than Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. So before we embark on the remarkable journey in life, understand that the foundation of his life was based on what? Both of his parents had taqwa. Both of his parents were pious. Allah speaks in the 15 juz of the Quran, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. When Khidr alayhi salam was ordered and commanded to protect the wealth, not the iman, the wealth of those orphans was based on what fact? Allah says, those orphans' parents were pious, hence we protected the dunya. So imagine if you are pious, what Allah will do for your progenies in terms of your deen. In terms of your deen, what Allah will do in safeguarding and preserving the iman of your children, great-grandchildren until the day of Qiyamah. So we can stand and say, Mu'ana, there's no hope for the ummah. Mu'ana, there's no hope for the youth today. What example are we setting? In the court of Allah, how do we fare? Is our matters in terms of our deen in order, in terms of our obedience and commandments, in terms of the sunnah and the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If we want the success for our generations to come, it starts with us, like the parents of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was from Kufa, he was a Persian, born 70 years after the hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many said he was the greatest faqih of his time, but at the same time he was a cloth merchant. He took care of his dunya as well as his deen. He went into partnership with a friend of his and they would deal in cloth. They would deal in selling material. Once he traveled, and prior to his departure from the masjid, he asked his friend, he said, you know what, lend me a cloth, a shawl. So the person gave it to him and he went. When he returned the shawl, and he told his friend that, you know what, see ya man, you gave me a shawl, but I wasn't comfortable wearing it, it wasn't of good quality. So the friend told him, you know, this is my best shawl, it's one of my best possessions in terms of my clothing. He says, well anyway, I'm just telling you, according to my standards, I wasn't comfortable with it. So his friend never understood it. But sometime later, when he saw the shawl of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he then realized that my shawl was worth 5 dirhams, but the shawl of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was worth 30 dirhams. So he took extreme precaution in the way he dressed himself, in his attire, in his demeanor. This was Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Some describe him as being average in height. Some said his skin color was that of a brownish skin color, similar to that of an Indian. Nonetheless, that was just the physical appearance of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, and that's not my primary objective here today. We are following him for another reason. And that was his dedication to knowledge. That was his dedication to knowledge. When did he begin? At the age of 16, he travels for Hajj. He goes to Madinatul Munawwara. He sits in the company of one of the Sahaba, Abdullah bin Harith radiallahu anhu. In that majlis, he hears a hadith. The Sahabi narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, one who gives himself over to Allah for the sake of knowledge, Allah will protect all his worldly needs and Allah will provide for him sustenance from where he never perceived. He then returns to Kufa and now he treads upon this pathway of knowledge. Scholars write, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, throughout his life he had up to 4,000 asatidah, 4,000 teachers. 55 times in his life he traveled for Hajj. Each year he would then meet new scholars. It wasn't how it is today. We have ulama everywhere at our disposal. We have YouTube, we have the internet. Hajj was the prime season for knowledge. Scholars would come from the different corners of the world. They would meet in Makkah, Mukarramah, in Medina, Munawwara. They would debate, they would engage, and they would learn in terms of Islamic knowledge. But from all of those 4,000, one of the greatest scholars in the ustad of Imam Hanifa rahimahullah was Hammad. Hammad was that very individual who was the king in terms of knowledge at that time in Kufa. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah spends 18 years by his ustad. 18 years. After 18 years, one day he goes into the market and he feels, you know what, it's enough. I spent 18 years, I have sufficient knowledge. He goes into the market, people start pouring out the fatwas, you know, like Ramadan time. One by one, you just see those messages coming in. All the different masail, there's a need. He couldn't answer some question, he then realized that, you know what, I haven't acquired enough knowledge. After 18 years, he returns back to his ustad till his death. He studies under Hammad. Scholars then write, he says, during the life of Imam Hanifa rahimahullah, whilst he was a student as well as after, he compiled up to 1.27 million masail. 1,270,000 masail in his lifetime. Now why did he dedicate himself to fiqh? At that time there, most of the scholars were engaged in narrating hadith. So they would have a huge gathering, a person would still sit in the front and he would narrate a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the giant Abu Hanifa rahimahullah thought to himself that, you know what, there are many that are narrating hadith, I can do the very same. But I want to understand the hadith. I want to derive fiqh from the hadith. I want more from the hadith, a greater understanding. I can provide a service to the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was that is why many scholars then took a great reliance and great dependence upon Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Yazid ibn Harun was a great scholar. Once a person asked him, what are the wazifas, what are the du'as you read before sleeping? He said, what you talk about sleep? I don't sleep the entire night, so what are you talking about du'as? I don't have to read du'as because my entire night is in ibadah. He said, أَدْرَكْتُ أَلْفًا مِنَ الشُّيُوخ وَكَتَبْتُ مِنْهُمْ فَمَا وَجَدْتُ أَوْرَعَ وَلَا أَفْقَهَ وَلَا أَعْلَمَ مِنْ خَمْسَةٍ فَأَوَّلُهُمْ أَبُو حَنِيفَةٍ. He said, I met more than 1,000 scholars. From all of them, if you talked about piety, you talk about understanding of deen, and you talked about knowledge, I've ranked 5 to be the top. But let me tell you, even from those 5, Abu Hanifa was number 1. Abu Hanifa was number 1. Abdullah bin Mubarak rahimahullah, just to understand you, who is giving the acknowledgement? It's not me and you. Abdullah bin Mubarak rahimahullah, once a Jew sold a house next to his for 2,000 dirhams. So the person asked him, most of the houses in this area are worth 1,000. Why 2,000 for your house? So he said, 1,000 is for the house, but 1,000 is for the honor of staying next to Abdullah bin Mubarak rahimahullah. They say once he would go, he went for Hajj, he took an entire caravan of people. Upon returning, he was the agent of Hajj in today's understanding. He returned every single person's every penny back to him. 4 months of his year in jihad, 4 months to teach, and 4 months he would spend for Hajj every year. This was his general tertib. What did he say? لَوْلَا أَعَانَنِي اللَّهُ بِأَبِي حَنِيفَةً لَكُنْتُ كَسَائِرِ النَّاسِ. Listen here, I'm great, people acknowledge me, people respect me. But if it was not for Abu Hanifa, I would have been an ordinary man. I would have been an ordinary man. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah himself had met up to 6 or 7 sahaba during his life. That was the closeness he had to the period and the era of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Once Sulaiman al-A'mash was a great muhaddith. So understand, you have one group was the muhaddithun, those who would narrate hadith. And then you had the fuqaha, those who would derive masail from the hadith. So one day he's sitting in a majlis, someone asks a question and Abu Hanifa gives the answer. So he asked Abu Hanifa, where did you get this answer from? So he said, from the very same ahadith which you narrated to me. So he said, tell me. So he started narrating hadith upon hadith upon hadith. Sulaiman al-Ahmashin told him, hold on. Just hold on for 1 second. What I taught you in 100 days, you want to convey to me in 1 day? He then addressed all the Fuqaha, all of those in Kufa. He said, أَنْتُمُ الْأَطِبَّاءُ وَنَحْنُ السَّيَادِلَةُ وَأَنْتَ يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّجُلُ أَخَذْتَ بِكِلَ الطَّرَفَيْنِ. That understand, O Fuqaha, in reality, we the Muhaddithun, those who narrate hadith, are just like a pharmacy. We are just the pharmacist. We just give him the prescription. But in fact, the real man is the one who's the doctor, the one who can give the person the cure, the one who can guide the person. And oh, you Fuqaha, you all are the real gems of the time. But oh, you Abu Hanifa, let me tell you, you have excelled and you have mastered both fields. In terms of hadith, you are great. And in terms of fiqh, you are great in that aspect as well. But let us understand, whenever a person excels in life, you'll have those who criticize. You have those who try and look for a fault. So Imam Abu Hanifa was a man with great amount of brain and intellectual ability. So you had those who heard new things that were coming from him. They couldn't stomach it. They couldn't understand it at times. So Imam Auza'i rahimahullah was a great scholar. He once tells Abu Hanifa rahimahullah that you only use logic. All your rulings are not based on Quran and Sunnah. So Imam Abu Hanifa didn't tell him, you know who I am? How dare you judge me? He said, sit down, let's talk. So he said, see here, I'm just going to give you one example. He gave him few, time is against me. He said in mirath, in inheritance, a man is afforded 2 compared to a 1 in terms of the ratio. But according to logic, who's more stronger? A man. So who can fend for himself more? A man. So he says according to logic, a woman's supposed to inherit more than a man because she has less of an ability. So the Imam Auza'i rahimahullah agrees to him. So he said, then did I use my logic in this instance? No, I based it on the hikmat and the knowledge of Allah. So many incidents he gave them, many examples he gave to Imam Auza'i rahimahullah. Thereafter Imam Auza'i rahimahullah said, I am now convinced that you are a man of Quran and Sunnah. You're not a fly by night, you know what you're talking about. Another person once told Ibn Mubarak rahimahullah, I heard you from Kufa. I heard there's a man by the name of Nu'man. Stay away from him. Stay away from him. So anyway, Ibn Mubarak rahimahullah did not debate him. He went home, he wrote down certain masail which were derived from Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. He came back the next day and he presented it. So this man said, wow, who's the scholar? Such depth, in-depth knowledge of deen, such a great faqih of his time, who's this person? So he said, this person is by the name of Abu Hanifa, which is the title of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. His name was Nu'man. So then this person then tells Ibn Mubarak that, you know what, I think you should go and study by him. Stay away from that Nu'man fellow. He then tells the person, the same Nu'man and same Abu Hanifa is the same individual which we are discussing right now. Thereafter, scholars mentioned that very same individual himself also went and took benefit of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. That was in terms of his knowledge. Time is really against me. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was extremely humble. Extremely humble to such an extent that his very own mother would not take his fatwas. She would come to him, by my bachu, what's the fatwa on this matter? He would pass a ruling. She would say, no, you don't know nothing. You don't know anything. You know, there's one tablighi in our terms, one da'i. I'm going to ask him what's his ruling. He never had Islamic knowledge, but he was a person calling people towards Allah. She would then go to him. He would say, hold on, I will think about it, come back to you. He would then go back to Imam Abu Hanifa, say, tell me the ruling. This is what your mother is asking. He would give him the ruling, but he would tell him, don't ever tell my mother that you came to me. Tell her it's your ruling. That was the humility of who he was. He didn't tell him, Imam, you know what, I'm the greatest scholar of my time. You doubting me? His students said his levels of tolerance was extremely high. Very rarely would you see Abu Hanifa rahimahullah get angry. Very rarely. But his intelligence was something to remark about. Once a person came to him, he said, Abu Hanifa, I borrowed a large sum of money, I can't find it. So he told him, tonight, after Isha Salah, after you complete your witr, make niyat that you're going to read Salah for the entire night. So he said, what solution is that? He said, do that and come back to me tomorrow. So anyway, the man comes back to him the next day, smiling and in his glory. He said, what happened? He said, I got my money. He said, tell me how. He said, not even 4 rakats had passed and already I recall where I had buried that amount of money. So Imam Abu Hanifa told him, it's obvious. Shaitan would help you in your problem, but he would not let you read Salah for the entire night. There was his intelligence, his many incidents. Read about how he debated. Once an atheist came to the town and he commanded the Khalifa that I want to debate with the greatest scholar of the time. He said, Abu Hanifa will debate with you tomorrow after Dhuhr. After Dhuhr comes, the atheist is there, everyone is waiting. Abu Hanifa has no pitch. After a few hours he comes, so the atheist remarks, see, he almost dodged it. He almost dodged it. He was too scared. He didn't want to come. So Abu Hanifa told him, no, it's nothing of that sort. What had happened was, I was at the river bank, but there was no boat for me to cross. So I stood, and I looked at one tree in the distance. Automatically, the tree fell down. It chopped off all the barks and all the branches. And then it formed into a boat, and then the boat came to me. I hopped onto the boat, and I crossed the river. So the atheist remarked to everyone, he said, look what a stupid scholar you all have. You want me to debate with this man who says that the tree converted to a boat itself. So Imam Abu Hanifa said, debate over. He said, but hold on, we didn't even start. He said, if you can't understand that a tree cannot convert itself into a boat by itself, you're telling me the entire world came into existence by itself. The entire world came into existence by itself. Read about the life of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. I'm going to end on this point, and that was the piety of Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. His link with Quran was something else. He would recite the entire Quran in one rakat of salah. Scholars mentioned during the month of Ramadan, 62 khatams. He had a dedicated place in his house where he would recite Quran during his lifetime, 7,000 khatams of Quran. 45 years, he read Fajr Salah with the wudu of Isha. The doorkeeper of the masjid would say that at times Imam Abu Hanifa would read Salah behind the Imam. The Imam would recite Surah Zilzal. One instance, the ayat, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. Allah says that whether it's an iota of evil or good, on the day of Qiyamah, everything will be made apparent. From the time of Isha till the time of Fajr, the doorkeeper of the masjid said, he would cry to Allah begging for forgiveness, that Ya Allah, do not expose even one son of mine on the day of Qiyamah. So his knowledge was something. By the end of the day, he was in Allah wala. His affairs in terms of his obedience to his Allah was in order. Once there was 400 sheep that was stolen in a nearby community. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah abstained from mutton for 4 years. 4 years he said, I won't touch one flesh of mutton out of the fear that I will eat haram meat. Sufyan Abdullah bin Mubarak rahimahullah says, I came to Kufa. I didn't ask who's the most knowledgeable. I asked who's the most pious individual in your society. Without a doubt, without any controversy, every individual remarked, it's none other than Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. Yahya ibn Qattan says, we studied under him. We were blown away with many of his qualities. But let me just tell you this one thing. Wallahi, in nadarna ilayhi, lana'arifu annahu yattaqillah. People could say what? Every incident has its own proof. But by just looking at the man, you could say he was a person who feared Allah. This was the individual upon whom we place our reliance in terms of our fiqh. Imamuna Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. I conclude upon the fact that once Imam Shafi rahimahullah himself said that annasu iyalun fil fiqh. Ala fiqhi Abi Hanifa. He was so great in his own right, but he said, when it comes to fiqh, let me tell you, everybody is dependent on Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to study the lives of the pious, to study the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and with that, to study the life of our noble master, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I hope my bayan had inspired me and inspired you to understand that we are not blind sheep. We follow people with a reason. We follow things with a particular objective in mind. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah is someone whom we regard as our imam in fiqh. Let us study his life. Let us learn more about him so that we know who we are following and why we are following them. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanallah bihamni. Subhanakallahumma. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. I apologize for taking a few minutes extra.